Good morning. My name is Bethany Hammer, and I am the Director of Family Life Children's Ministries here at Good Shepherd. Thanks, LJ. My one fan. Got one. Which means my focus is on kids from birth to fifth grade and their families. And I actually grew up at this church. I came here when I was in eighth grade. And after that, I went to school at Hope College and came back, which is a good thing. It's a good church to be at. I also was then a teacher for a couple of years before God called me here at Good Shepherd, and I've been here for 10 years, which is very exciting. I love being here. So, 10 more, right? We'll see what God has planned. So, these next 2 weeks, we're going to open up a series called In Pursuit. And as we look back at 2018, I can see patterns in my own life, as I'm sure you can see in your life, of things that maybe you were pursuing. Maybe in 2018, you thought, okay, I'm going to pursue that job promotion. Or maybe in 2018, you were going to pursue an opportunity to have a stronger marriage. Whatever it is that you were pursuing in 2018, I want to take a look at 2019 and challenge all of us to pursue a life of transformation. So let's take a look at our vision statement here at Good Shepherd. Reach and transform spiritually distracted people so we all love and serve God. So we can reach, right? We can invite people, but we cannot transform. Only Jesus can. And when I think about transformation, I think about a caterpillar who then transforms into a... Good job. Do we have anything to do with that transformation? No. That is solely through God that this caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. And that is the same thing with us. We are only transformed through Jesus. So we're going to take a look at Scripture, and we're going to look at John, which is a gospel, chapter 4. But before we do, we need to understand the context, because when we read the Bible, a lot of times we read it and say, okay, God, speak to me. But we don't read it within the context that it was written. So the Bible is written for Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament is the prophecies, and then we have 400 years of complete silence. And in children's ministries, what we do is we make the kids stay quiet for 40 seconds, but I'm not going to make you do that. And then we say, now imagine 400 years of complete silence. Then we open up the New Testament. And we open up the New Testament with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is a standalone Gospel. See, Matthew and Luke used Mark's Gospel to write their Gospel. Of course, they have their own in there too, but they use, the three of them are very closely knit together. John, 90% of his Gospel is a standalone. So it's very unique compared to the others. He also wrote a couple of other books of the Bible. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are letters. And he wrote the infamous book of Revelation. How many of you have read that one? Pastor Glenn. One thing that we know about John is that he was a disciple. So Jesus had his 12 followers. But within his 12 followers, he also had his inner circle. And John was a part of his inner circle. It was John, James, and Peter. John was also the youngest of all of the disciples. He was a fisherman, and he and his brother were called by Jesus, and they were known as the sons of thunder. And when you think of thunder, what do you think of? Loud, unpredictable, strong. Well, those are all the things that John was, but it was through his time with Jesus that he was transformed. How Jesus accepted him, how Jesus loved him, how Jesus guided him. And so John became a man who was strong, but gentle. And so we can see that transformation just with John and how he spent his time with Jesus. Funny thing that John does in his gospel is never uses his name. Instead, he says, the one Jesus loved. But he doesn't mean it like that. He means it like humility. I'm just one that Jesus loves, just like everybody else. I'm not more special than them. I'm loved, as are you. So he didn't feel worthy for his name to be mentioned. He was the only disciple that was at the crucifixion. And Jesus actually entrusted Mary, his mother, to John's care. So if that tells you how much John or Jesus thought about John and valued him. He was also at the empty tomb and the ascension when Jesus returned back to heaven. Interesting enough, he was the last of all the disciples to die, which meant that people went to him for wisdom because he actually walked with Jesus. So who better to go talk to about Jesus than somebody who's experienced that life with him? And we have to understand that John wrote his gospel in a world that was skeptical. There was a lot of stuff going on, and people needed reassurance of the truth of Jesus. So John took his time to write to those who were new Christians or those who were seeking, pursuing answers to understand more about who Jesus was. So his audience was Jews who were looking for a mighty hero, Greeks who were smart, I'm 100% Greek, and also Romans who worshiped other gods. So those are the people and the context of when he was writing. The unique thing about John, too, is that he focused on specific events, and he really dug deep into them. So whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke maybe hop over and do a couple of talk about this, talk about that, John will talk about one event and really explain it. So he digs deep into it. And today, we're going to focus on one of those events that John talks through. We're going to focus on the woman at the well, which is found at the beginning of John's gospel in chapter 4. And maybe you've heard of the woman of the well. I had heard it. And I'll tell you, when I was thinking about transformation and what scripture I wanted to focus on today, this was not the one I wanted to talk about. But God kind of does that to you sometimes, where he keeps drawing you back. And I just felt like God kept drawing me back. And so as I began to unravel this story, I found a perspective that I had never heard before. And so I want to share that with you today. And not to say that I have all the answers, because I still have a lot of questions, but just to present another side of the story that maybe you haven't heard. And wherever you are in your walk, that God would just speak to you today. So, will you pray with me as we open up God's word? Lord God, thank you for John. Thank you for his passion and desire to serve you, to know you, to be transformed through you. I pray, God, today that as we sit here and we worship together in a community of believers, God, that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would speak into our lives. Help us to hear your word and to understand how it affects us so that we can live for you, because that's what this life is. It's not about us. It's about you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. If you have a Bible app and you want to look this up, you can follow along, or if you have your Bible with you, that's fine too. We're going to read from the NIV version, and this is how Jesus talks to the woman at the well. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Okay, what was Jesus doing right before this? Well, they were celebrating Passover, So he went to Jerusalem, as did many others, to celebrate the Passover. This is where he cleared the temple. He spent some time with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a religious leader. See, in that 400 years of silence, people had to come together and create their own rules and what it was going to be like to be a follower of God. And so now Jesus comes in, and he's disrupting all these rules that they put in place. So they didn't like him very much. Nicodemus was pursuing, there's something different about him. I want to know about him. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now these Pharisees were feeling threatened by Jesus, and Jesus knew that his ministry wasn't over yet, so he left and went to Galilee. In verse 4 it says, now he had to go to Samaria. So I want to show you a map. And this is the path that was traveled. So he was in Judea, in Jerusalem there. And do you see that red line? That is where everybody else went to avoid Samaritans. Even though it was a longer path to get to Galilee, they did not want to pass through Samaria, which is that green arrow right there. But Jesus, the scripture tells us, had to go through Samaria. So why are Samaritans looked at as those people? Back in Bible times, there were two kingdoms. There were 12 tribes of Israel. And this next map is going to show you the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And what happened is the northern kingdom, the Assyrian king came in and deported a lot of the Jews and spread them out. And instead filled that land with captives from other places. And what eventually happened is they intermarried. So now the southern kingdom looks at these northern kingdom Israelites and says, you're not really pure Jews because you intermingled with the captives. So they're looked at kind of like, I would say, the civil rights movement, where there's that separation between two groups. And so Jesus is going to her and saying to her, give me a drink. And she's shocked. How are you, a Jewish man, talking to me, a Samaritan woman, in public? Now, it tells us the disciples were gone, so it was just the two of them there. But Jesus is breaking these barriers that weren't supposed to be broken. Why did he do that? I think Jesus does that to tell us that he is for all people. He doesn't look at social status. He doesn't look at religious orientation. He doesn't look at race. He doesn't look at past sins and say, you can't come near me. He says, I love you. I think he went through because he had a divine appointment with this Samaritan woman. So not only is he talking to her, but then he says that he's asking her for water, which means he's going to drink from her cup. Okay. This story hit me this Christmas. When I was with my family, as I'm sure a lot of you were with family, and we have those family members that we look forward to seeing every year, right? Just me? Okay. So my cousin, again, I shared with you that I'm Greek, so we have a big, fat, Greek, loud, obnoxious, dramatic family, and I can say that because I am one of them. But this Christmas, my cousin, who struggled for many, many years with an addiction, was separated from our family. 5 years later, found God. And he now comes to our Christmas celebrations every year, so we see him. Well, his fiance was there with us as well. And as we're sitting at the kitchen table, I look across and I realize nobody's talking to his fiance. And God just kind of hit me. Does that ever happen to you where he's like, hello, I came for her too. Why do you think you're better than her? Because your life is more put together. Your lifestyle looks different. Or you're not together with somebody who had a drug addiction. I had this barrier up. And I would say we all did, because we all kind of just left her wandering around the house, not really engaging in conversation with her. And I can tell you that the next time I see her, it's going to look different. Because Jesus transformed me through that moment to say, you are no different than her in my eyes. I came for all. The other thing that I love about this part of the story is that it says Jesus was thirsty, so he's human. He was there at noon, the hottest part of the day. He didn't go get the food. He was thirsty and he was tired. So let's keep reading. In John 4:10, it says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So the woman takes him literally, like, great, you're going to give me property, and I'm not going to have to travel a couple times a day with these heavy jugs of water and go get water and go back and forth. This sounds awesome. But what does Jesus say? That's temporary. I can give you that well. But that water, you're going to be thirsty again. And I think that's what we do in our life. We try to pursue this life of happiness, right? Love brings us happiness. Acceptance brings us happiness. Security brings us happiness. When I was reading in an article and online, it says, we were talking about screen time here. Anybody else have screen time problems in their home or just my kids? Okay. So it said, many children are hooked on electronics, and in fact, gaming releases so much dopamine, the feel-good chemical, that on a brain scan looks the same as cocaine use. But when we reward pathways overused, they become less sensitive and more stimulation is needed to experience pleasure. So you mean we can't experience complete satisfaction unless it's through Jesus? So maybe it's remodeling your home. I know there's some areas in my home I'd like to remodel, but I also know that once I remodel that area, I'm going to want to remodel that one, and then that one, and then that one. Never truly giving me complete satisfaction. Sure, it gives me excitement and a little bit of happiness for that moment, but then it becomes old and outdated, and we got to do it again. Francis Chan is an author, a speaker, and he has this illustration of a red rope that I want to show you.
Imagine this rope, okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And see, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb?
I live for the red part. I think we all do. I think it's hard to see something that we can't see. But when we go to God's truth and we hear Jesus' words saying, this is all temporary, that water is just temporary, you're gonna be thirsty again, what are you living for? Come to me, be transformed through me, do my will. That's why you are here on earth. And Jesus doesn't say that if you come to me, I'm going to make everything great. You're not going to have any problems. In fact, in John 16:33, Jesus tells us we will have problems. We will have challenges. But what's different is we look at those challenges through God's perspective. What might God be doing through that challenge? Not just in me, but in those around me. So let's continue on with our story. Jesus says to the woman, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. She's saying that to Jesus. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. So we read this passage and we think, whoa, she had five husbands and the guy she's with now isn't even her husband. Wow. What we're doing is we're reading that in our 21st century mindset. That's not when this was written. This is written in the first century Roman Palestine. And what we know about that time period is that women were married in their teens. Can you imagine being married around 13, 14, 15? And men were married in their 20s, upper 20s, kind of like they still are because they need to mature a little bit. But we also know that the life expectancy was around 25. And that's because child mortality, the rate was really high. So if you think about that, it wasn't uncommon for women to be widowed having been married so early, two or three times. Now when we look and we see somebody has been married two or three times or five times, we might think, oh, there must be adultery. She can't get it right. You're the common thread here. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying to her. I think what he's saying to her is, I know you. I know your life. And what happens? What's her response? You must be a prophet. There's something different about you. Because why? He revealed that he knows her. Not in a negative, but he knows her. These are facts about her life. Not a life of shame or guilt, but her life. So what's the purpose? That he knows each of us. And what does she do? Now that she knows there's something different about him and he must be a prophet, what does she do? She seeks questions. She seeks answers to questions that she has. She says, you worship over here and we worship over here. What's the right way to worship? And Jesus says, there's going to be a time when neither of that matters. See, God is not limited to a physical building. God is not limited to 1 hour on Sunday. If we're coming to church and saying, God, feed me for the rest of my week, that's a consumeristic model. God is with us all day, every day, every single minute, and we worship him when we turn our attention to him with our attitude and our posture and our love all week long. If you are here just to get your fill of God and then go on your week, that's not a transforming life. A transforming life is spending time with Jesus. So she is revealed that it's now Jesus. And Jesus tells her, the disciples come in and says, just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked him, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Okay, so she leaves the very thing she came for, the water. And I think that's representing that she doesn't need that earthly stuff anymore. She's got Jesus, and she's excited, and she wants to tell everybody else about what she just saw. And the townspeople listen to her. So she must have some social status that they would actually take their time to then go see Jesus, because why would they if they didn't value her? It says, meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have come and brought him food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. I'm going to skip down. Then it says, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So they didn't just believe because she said it. They went and experienced Jesus. They invited him to stay for 2 days, and he willingly did it. He's there. We just need to invite him in and be transformed through him. And I think about this. I have a neighbor. She and I lived across the street from one another, going back and forth all day. And we were kids, and you can be snotty as a kid. At least I could. And my mom said to me at one point, you know, I've noticed your attitude is changing a little bit, and you're kind of being a bigger snot than usual. And she said, and if you continue that behavior, you and this neighbor are not going to be playing together anymore. Do you ever notice that about yourself, that the people you hang out with, you start to pick up some of their mannerisms or their sayings? Now, she and I are really good friends now. We were in each other's weddings, and she's not a snot, neither am I. But my point is that Jesus is saying, spend time with me. That's how we get to be with him. That's how we get to know him, by spending time with him. Do you do that? Besides right now, do we do that? In 2 Peter 1:4, it says, God's transforming word makes us more and more like the divine. Are we pursuing a life of transformation? Are we living in the red part or the white part? So I'm going to ask you now to do something that might feel a little bit uncomfortable, and I'm okay with that. We're going to spend some time one-on-one with God. Just talk to him. Because we're all in different paths in our journey. God's speaking to each of us wherever we are and whatever we need to hear. And maybe there's some things you feel like you need to change, and maybe there's some things that you feel like I can do better. So right now, I just want you to spend some time talking with God about that and let him reveal to you what he wants to say to you today. And then I'm going to wrap us up in prayer. Lord God, you are good. We come before you admitting that we live for the red part. But you remind us through the story of the Samaritan woman that it's temporary and that you are eternal. God, we seek, we desire, we pursue an opportunity to be transformed by you. Reveal to us what you are calling us to do, to change, to be more like the divine. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.